I want to leave with you this morning in Colossians chapter 1, the verse 8. Concerning Epaphras, it says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. That is our subject this morning. Verse 8 is the end of the thanksgiving part of Paul's prayer. There's thanksgiving and there are petitions. And this verse is the end of the thanksgiving part. Now notice how the apostle encloses the thanksgiving. That starts in verse 3 and ends in verse 8. In verse 3, there are two persons. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, he closes with the Spirit, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And you will notice that our translators give the Spirit there a capital S. And the reference is to the Holy Spirit. And they're right to do that. Not all modern translators give this a capital S, but it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And you will see in this thanksgiving, which the apostle encloses with the divine persons, you will see that Paul is Trinitarian. There are three persons that he acknowledges. There are three persons who are always ascribed as the God of salvation, as the God who saves his people, the God who sanctifies his people, the God who brings his people to glory. The triune God encloses this thanksgiving. This thanksgiving for this saved people. It's the triune God who encloses them, who saves them, and who receives the glory of their salvation. So God encloses them as God encloses this praise. Notice also verse 2. You will see that the persons are referred to again in verse 2, the persons of the Father and the Son. Grace be unto you and peace. From who? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the persons are mentioned in verse 2 as well. There is the first person, God our Father, verse 2. God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. And there's also the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. Prayer is to God, but it is not without faith in the second person, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the one who is believed in. He's the one that we come to God through. But there's also this third person, the Spirit. And this third person is found throughout the Scriptures of truth. You'll notice in verse 2 that saints are in Christ. The start of verse 2. And then at the end of verse 8, we read, they are also in the Spirit. In Christ, in the Spirit. Two distinct persons. And God the Father is another person. You remember how Paul said that Christians are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the Christian has three persons in his life. He has the Father. He has the Son. And he has the Holy Spirit. And Paul never omits the Holy Spirit in his epistles. The only exception is the brief epistle to Philemon. But in all his other epistles, you know that he loves the Holy Spirit, he magnifies the Holy Spirit, and he is always recognizing the three persons. He's Father-centered, he's Son-centered, and he's Spirit-centered. And the Christian church has always done this, acknowledged the three, the one in three and the three in one, and will continue to do so till the end of time. And the Reformed and Evangelical Church must never diminish this Trinitarian worship. It's a real danger. We must never cease to acknowledge the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We must always recognize the three persons in every worship service, in your own personal devotion, in your own personal prayer, in your own personal reading and study of scriptures, and whenever you just worship the Lord in your home, in the family, or privately in your own devotion, you must never cease to acknowledge the three persons. The one name that saves us, the one name in which we are baptized, but we're also conscious of the three persons in the unity of the Godhead. We are in God the Father, we are in God the Son, and we are in God the Holy Spirit, baptized into the one divine name. And so let us be devoted to the triune God, and let us never forget the three. And Paul doesn't. And so he brings them in here in verse 8 as he closes the thanksgiving. And we must always say, glory be to the Father, glory be to the Son, and glory be to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And never forget also that the divine benediction, the divine blessing that is upon us as we meet together, the blessing from God, the blessing that we always seek in this house, the blessing that is always upon the people of God, is nothing less than this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be on you all. It is always the blessing of the three. And so the Spirit here is not left out. And we must never leave him out. And we must never forget his role in our salvation and in our sanctification. So let us never be unappreciative of the immeasurable love of the Holy Spirit, and what he has done in our lives, and what he is continuing to do in our hearts through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle brings in the Spirit here in verse 8. Let us observe how he does that. It is in connection with love. Christian love. Paul is thanking God for the Christian love that they have, that Epaphras has been telling him about. And he is assured that this love is love in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the genuine author of it. And so about this love in the Spirit, I want to say three things this morning. I want to show you that it is the saints' love.
your love.
And then I want to remind you that it is a manifested love, because it was seen, and Epaphras saw it, and he told us about it. He declared your love. And then we want to see, thirdly, that it is love connected with the Holy Spirit. Love in the Spirit. First of all, then, it is the saint's love, your love. In other words, this is love that the Christian is exercising. It is something coming out of the Christian's life. It is something that the Christian himself is doing and carrying out. Your love. This is an active thing. It's not a feeling. We don't live by feelings. We're not to love when we feel. We're to love all the time. The Christian doesn't live by feelings. The Christian lives above feelings and beyond feelings. The Christian lives on the authority of the Word of God. The Christian lives the commands of God and the will of God. He doesn't worry about his feelings. They're not important. They come and go and they change according to what we had for our breakfast, or if we've got a virus in our body. No, feelings are not a reliable source of how we live. And love has nothing to do with feelings. It is kindness and benevolence in action. It is goodwill towards others, no matter how we feel. And it is seen in activity, in word and in deed. And this is something that the Christian is doing. Your love. It is not the activity of the Holy Spirit. We will see that he is the author of it, the source of it, the ground out of which it comes, so to speak, but it is not his activity. It is the Christian's activity, your love, your loving. The saint is the one having this goodwill, this benevolence. It's referred to in verse 4 as well. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which you have. It's the saint's love. Just as we have our faith in Jesus Christ, that faith is not the Holy Spirit's faith. That's our faith, our trust, our dependence. And so it's our love, our activity of kindness and goodwill. It is something the saint has and the saint carries out. It's not the action of the Spirit, though it is love in the Spirit. It's your love. So I'm talking about the Christian's love. It's not that the Christian is passive and the Holy Spirit is taking over and the Holy Spirit is loving through the Christian. That's not the teaching of this verse. You don't let the Holy Spirit take over and him do all the work. No, you do the work. You do the loving. It's the action of the human heart, of the believer. You're in control. But the Spirit is working in you in all of this. So it's the Christian who is loving in the text. And it is our Christian duty to do that, to love. It has nothing to do with feelings, as I said. We must love whatever way we feel. Do you remember how the Bible commands this duty so often? It's something that's to be done. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's not talking about feelings. You're to love him. You're to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It's action. It's keeping his word. It's manifesting and obeying that command to love him in actions that are consistent with that command. So we're to love God and also our neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This is what you're to do. It's commanded. We're commanded to love. Go and do it. He says, love. Obey. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember how the Lord Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments? All the duties? How they summarized? Love. That's the summary of them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. That's the first table. The second is like it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second table. There's no other commandments greater than these. These are the two commandments. These are the only two commandments Christians are concerned about. They're all reduced to two. Love God, love your neighbor. It's all broken down into the specifics of what that love is to God and what that love is to man. You don't steal from man. You love him. You don't kill man. You love him. You don't covet his goods. You love him. And the same with God. You don't desecrate his day. You don't take his name in vain. You love him. You love him. So it's nothing to do with feelings. It's to do with obedience and doing the will of God. And if we don't love, we are responsible. And if we do love, it's our love. And if we love, we're loving God. And if we don't love, we're disobeying God. Your love. It is a manifested love, is the second point. Epaphras declared unto us your love. In other words, Christian love is something that comes out of a Christian. It's seen. It's not a feeling. It's seen. You can't see feelings. You don't have a clue what's going on inside a man. Nobody knows how you feel. You don't know how I feel. Doesn't matter. But you know whether a man's obeying God or not. You know whether a man loves the Lord or not. You know whether a man loves his neighbor or not. It's seen. It's not a feeling or some emotion locked away. It's not something hidden and concealed, and only God knows it. Paul says, your love's been declared. And it's been declared because Epaphras told me about it. He was there. You see, Epaphras was their pastor. He knew his people. He saw them. And he's still their minister whenever Paul is writing this epistle. And he's a faithful minister too. Now, somehow he ended up at Rome with Paul, and Epaphras has been telling him about the Colossae congregation. And he's been telling them about their marvelous love. It's a really loving church, Paul. Now, that doesn't mean, whenever it says here, he's declared unto us your love, that doesn't mean he sends you their best wishes, Paul. It's not just saying, Paul, by the way, the Colossians send their love to you. That's not what he means. It's not just some wee fickle wee word thing like that. He declared unto us your love. The word declared here is strong. It's a very strong verb. What he's saying is, he revealed it to me. He expounded it to me. He showed me clearly. He opened it up all before me about your great love. Now, how Epaphras did that, what he said to them, we don't know. We don't know all the details. But he told them. And whatever he told them, told Paul, it convinced Paul and it rejoiced Paul and it caused Paul to see that it must have been a real, genuine work of the Holy Spirit in that church. The thing is, it was visible. It was manifest to Epaphras. He saw it. He was their pastor. He saw it. He moved in and out among them. He witnessed it, and he declared it to Paul. In other words, Christian love is something that should stand out. It should be visible. It should be manifest. It should be warmly visible, and it should be so manifest as to rejoice the hearts of those who look at it and see it. Well, what do we suppose Epaphras saw? What did he observe in his flock that was sufficient to convince Paul? What was it he told Paul that made Paul to be assured they're a genuine church of Jesus Christ? And this gospel of the grace of God has made inroads among them. What did he tell Paul? As I say, we can only surmise, but it must have been in three areas that he declared this love of the Colossians. Epaphras must have witnessed their love to the Savior. He must have witnessed that they love Jesus Christ. Now, surely that must be first. Surely that's the thing that ought to mark every Christian assembly, every Christian congregation. Surely they must supremely love Jesus, love Christ, love him who loved them and who gave himself for them. Surely this is the first mark of every saint. Didn't Paul say, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema? He can't be a Christian. He's on the broad road that leads to destruction. He's under the wrath of God if he has no love for Jesus Christ. If any man doesn't love the Lord Jesus, he couldn't be saved. He couldn't belong to the Lord. It's the first mark of a Christian that he loves Jesus. What did Peter say? Whom having not seen, you love him. Even though you don't see him now, yet believing, you find him precious and you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You just love Jesus. What did John say? We love him because he first loved us. This is a mark of a saint. And no doubt Epaphras is telling Paul that, how they loved Jesus. Well, how did he know they loved Jesus? How did Epaphras know that they had love for the Savior? What would he tell Paul if he was declaring it and going down to the details? Well, I suppose he must have said things like this. Oh, they pray to him, Paul. You want to hear them praying to the Savior? You want to hear them on their knees before the Lord Jesus? You want to hear them always bringing in his name as they pray in his name to their heavenly Father. They just love the Savior. They depend on him so much. And you know something, Paul? They tell him they love him. They're telling him all the time, I love the Lord. I love thee, O Lord, my strength, as the psalmist put it. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Consider how I love thy precepts, O God. And he would tell Paul these things, that they love Jesus. They declare their love to him. Doesn't the Savior say, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me? That's their mark. The multitudes who receive the mercy of God and are partakers of it, what is their mark? What is their badge? To thousands of them that love me. They love me. They love the Savior. And what does the Savior say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's what Epaphras would be saying. They're keeping his commandments. They're obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus. They're following him because they love him. They want to hear more about him. They're listening carefully as the Gospels are read, Paul. Oh, they love to be in the assembly. They love to hear the Scriptures read. They love to hear the Gospels of Mark and Matthew. They love to hear the stories of his miracles. They love to hear the accounts of his death. They love to hear the accounts of his resurrection. They love his word. They're at his table. They are at his table, Paul. They never miss the table because they love the Savior and they love what he did for them. And they knew it was his dying command. And they're showing their love. It's manifest. And I'm telling you about it, Paul. And they've turned from idols. And they've given up their false gods. They've given them all up for Jesus. They've cast away their idols into the rubbish bin. They've burned all their ungodly books. And they're loving Christ and they're just loving his word. They've left so much to follow him. They've turned their backs to the world, Paul, and they're following Jesus. And Paul, you should hear them sing. You should hear them sing from their hearts, singing to Christ, opening their mouth when they have opportunity, and they're called upon in the assembly on that one occasion to open their mouths and sing to Jesus. You want to hear them sing, Paul, because they love the Savior. He told them all these things. You want to see their faces, Paul, when they speak his name. And you should see how their lives have changed. And you should see how their homes have changed. And Paul, if you were just there 5 minutes, if you were just 5 minutes in our meetings, you would know that they trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you only heard them, if you only saw them, Paul. And so this love for Christ must have been manifested. And Paul knew that only the Holy Spirit can do that. But he also must have witnessed their love to the saints. In fact, this is the very thing that's emphasized in this Thanksgiving, isn't it? As we saw last Lord's Day evening. In verse 4 there, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So that was part of the declaration. He must have been telling them how they showed their love to the saints. The love which you have to all the saints. And Paul, they have big hearts for their fellow Christians. They have big hearts for all who are like-minded. For all who believe in Christ, they have a big heart. Not just those in the local assembly, but for all saints. Not just those meeting in Colossae, but those in Hierapolis as well, and those in Laodicea, and those in the other churches that they hear about in Asia. They love all the saints. Wherever there's a worship service to Christ, wherever there's any people who believe in Jesus Christ, they just love the saints. Paul, they rejoice with them that rejoice. You want to see them? They weep with those that weep. Whenever one member suffers, all the members are suffering with it. Whenever one of them is honored, there's no jealousy. But they're all rejoicing with them. You want to see them, Paul? And he's declaring unto the apostle their love for all the saints. Epaphras would almost certainly be familiar with Paul's definition of Christian love. And he would tell Paul that they're like that. You remember how you would say, Paul, about love? That it suffers long, that it's kind, it doesn't envy, never envies. It doesn't vaunt itself, it doesn't puff up itself, it doesn't behave in an unseemly manner. They don't seek their own, they're not easily provoked, they overlook so much, they cover up so much, they're not easily provoked, they don't think evil of one another, they're charitable in their judgments. They don't rejoice in iniquity, however. They rejoice in the truth. They love the word. They're bearing all things. They believe all things. They hope all things. And they endure all things. That's your definition, Paul. And they have all of that. And he would expound it onto, declared unto us your love. Now, Philemon, he was a member of this church, and we're so blessed to have a personal letter to Philemon. And whenever Paul wrote to Philemon, he said to Philemon, we hear of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus, but also toward all saints. Philemon, verse 5. And then he talks about, we have great joy and consolation in thy love. So Philemon was one example. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. You're kind, you're hospitable. We've heard of your love for the saints. And my bowels are rejoicing with that. So Philemon's an example of the kind of believers here at Colossae. And probably Epaphras himself bore a great gift from this church. We don't read that in this epistle. Something practical must have came with Epaphras to give to Paul from the church. They were probably like the Philippians, where we know that this did take place. A letter written at a similar time, whenever Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And he wrote to them, and he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that your care of me have flourished again, when you're all so careful. Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to endure and suffer and all these things. I know. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nevertheless, you did well that you communicated with me. I saw your love. He could write that to the Philippians. And no doubt the Colossians did something similar. And Paul sought their love for all the saints. It was manifest. But we have to say also, thirdly, in regard to this, while there is love for the Savior, and while there is love for all the saints, as a true evidence of the Holy Spirit's work, Christian love is not limited to those who are like-minded in faith. Christians love all men. Remember how the apostle wrote to the Galatians, he says, as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith, that is true, but unto all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good both among yourselves, but also among all men. Outside yourselves, not just confined to your flock, not just confined to the people of God, but you're to go beyond that. Don't render evil to anybody. Don't speak evil of anybody. Ever follow that which is right and just and good among everybody, not just among the flock. Remember how the Lord Jesus says, love ye your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward will be great because of this. And you'll be called the children of the highest, because that's what your Father does. He is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. And you're to show you belong to your Father by loving all men, even the unthankful, even the ungrateful, even the evil, the wicked doer. The Colossians must have manifest this. Only the Holy Spirit can create this in the heart. And so I have to ask ourselves this morning, how is our love? I underline those words there, your love. Your love. Underline those words and think upon the Holy Spirit as applying that to you. Your love. How's your love this morning? If Epaphras came into our church, if he came and visited around our homes, if he lived and moved among us for several weeks, could he make the same declaration to Paul? Would he see the same goodwill? Would he see the same warm devotion to God? Would he see the same heartiness to the things of the Lord? Would he see the same practical kindness? Would he hear it in our singing? Would he see it in our attendance at the means of grace? Would he see it at our sitting around the Lord's table? Would he see the obedience and the manifestations and the visibility of love to God and to the saints and to all men? It is love then that is manifested. We'll leave it there. Let us stand for prayer, please.